and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that's the essence. That's the essence of this message. It's a message of love. During that week, he said, here are the signs to look for at the end of the age. There'll be rumors of war. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be persecution. There will be an increase in wickedness. Look around, folks. When is this one coming back? Because if ever prophecy is being fulfilled right now, we are seeing it being fulfilled. An increase in wickedness and the abomination in the holy place. I'll leave that up to you. What is the abomination in the holy place? And when the end comes, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory at the final trumpet call. Oh, do you long for that day when he will come, when the clouds will split the eastern sky, and he will march, he will literally fly and march into Jerusalem, and he will call his bride to himself? Oh, he did so much. Absolutely, Rhonda. Praise God! It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He taught parables about getting ready and how we should handle the things that God has entrusted to us. Do you know that each one of us, God has entrusted things to us? What do we do with those? He said, one got 10, one got 5, one got 1. The one that got 10, his was increased. The one that got 5, his was increased. But the one who got 1 buried it. And God said Jesus said he was cursed. He buried it. He didn't use it. He hid it. During that week, he taught how he will hold us all accountable. And the day will come when there will be a separation as the sheep to the goats. All during this week. All during this week, he taught that one day the nations will stand before him. There'll be a great separation. What does that do to our heart? When we hear about brothers and sisters in Christ in Sri Lanka this morning being murdered as they, just like us, attend an Easter service. How does that affect us? One day the nations will stand before him. During that week, he was anointed in Bethany. And he said, the woman who did this, her memory will be passed down through the ages. And then there was the preparation for Passover. He sent the disciples ahead, and they prepared for Passover. And as they entered into the upper room to get ready for Passover, what did Jesus do? He wrapped a towel around his waist. This is the King of Glory. This is the one who would die for you. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He knelt before each one of those disciples. He took their dirty feet and he washed them. He said, this is what servant leadership looks like. That you would be willing to do to these. And then he took bread and wine and he gave it to them and he said, this is my blood. This is my body. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Then he moved from the upper room, from that first communion service as we know it, from that Passover meal, from the Last Supper. And he gave them pictures of what heaven looks like. I go to prepare a place for you. He was showing more concern, more love for those disciples than he was what was about to happen to him on that Good Friday. He taught about the Holy Spirit in our lives and how you would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Can you say hallelujah? Praise God. This is who this Jesus is. This is what he does. And then the garden. He moved to the garden. Praying, Lord, I'd like to avoid this if I could, but I know I can't. So it's your will, not mine, that will be done. Then to the trial, and then to the cross. All from Sunday to Friday. And on that Friday, that first Good Friday, it seemed like time stood still. Eternity was in the balance and eternity was changed. There was a division in time that took place. It was love that conquered it. And time was split to a before and an after. And the writer of Hebrews gives us an amazing insight into what took place on that Good Friday. It was Jesus' determination. It was Jesus' nature that brought him to the cross. And the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, who for the joy what was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And that seems contradictory to me. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of shame, in the midst of the horror, the torture of the cross, Jesus experienced joy. But isn't that how God works? He takes the very things that seem to run in an opposite direction to the way we run. He moves things in a completely different direction, away from how we think. And so he is able to combine the horror of the cross with the joy that is in him. He prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Joy in the midst of agony. And this is the revelation. Understand this. This is the revelation of God's love, of his mercy, and of his grace. The joy that was set before him as he endured the cross. You see, if you want to know what God is like, you look at the cross. And the cross speaks volumes to the love of God. Love that's undeserved. Love that we can never earn. But yet love that he gives to each one of us, because his love knows no end. His love is beyond anything that we can imagine. You see, love is at the very heart of who God is. And his love is revealed on the cross. If you ever wonder, does my life have any value? Does my life make any sense? What in the world am I here for? What do I count for? If you ever question that, God placed his value on you at the cross. That is how much you mean to him. Look to the cross. On Friday morning, when we did the walk of the cross, as I addressed the crowd for just a couple minutes, I said this: the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You see, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what church you attend, how long you've been going, whether this is the first time you've ever shown up, or whether you have been away, or whether you've come regularly. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, because we all have equal need. And at the foot of the cross, we have equal acceptance. The joy that was set out before him. The joy that he places on us. Because it's within the message of the cross we find our redemption. And then there was news from the grave. And the news from the grave is evidence of his victory and his power. In Matthew 28, we read, "He's not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." You know, there's been many of us who have visited graveyards this year, in this past year. And when you walk away from a fresh grave, I know from very personal experience, there is a sense of grief, there's a sense of sadness, and there's a sense of separation. But when you leave a loved one who knew Jesus, there's also a sense of gladness in our hearts. That thing that is there. There's always a loss. There's always a loss. Mary Lou always used to say, you know, the day's coming when you will miss being able to pick up the phone and calling your mom. She always said that. Well, I'm there. Carrie's there. Many of us are there. Jan, you know. But at the same time, there's rejoicing because he is risen. He's risen. Job asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? You know, the grave is the great equalizer of all things. I've walked through Westminster Abbey, the graveyard of the rich, the powerful, and the famous. And they all have one thing in common. They are all dead. Every last one of them. And they're still here, but not my Jesus. Not my Jesus. And within Job's question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Jesus gives the answer. It's a resounding yes. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. You see, this is the basic truth of Christianity. And no one else can make that claim. There is no other place you can find a risen Lord. Some will suggest that there was a conspiracy among the disciples, that they were lying. The only problem is, not one of them ever changed their story. And many of them went to their death defending the risen Christ. They chose to die as martyrs. They would rather die as martyrs than surrender their faith and deny their relationship. The Apostle Paul wrote regarding his son, who as to this earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Son of God in power by his resurrection. This is who we serve. The hymn writer wrote, and I love this hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Thank you. I don't even realize I'm thirsty till I get up here. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You see, the cross was necessary. The cross was necessary for our redemption. There was a penalty that needed to be paid, and it was paid at the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid it all. And because of the resurrection, death has been defeated, and the gift of God to you and to I is eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asked, do you believe this?